Hi. Morning. How are you Wednesdaying so far today? Tired? Oh, man. Who's tired? Oh, yeah. That's a thing. That's a thing. Anybody thirsty? Anybody hungry? Hopefully you're not hungry. You guys just ate, right? Yeah. We used to do it differently. We used to have chapel right before lunch. I don't know. Maybe it's different when you're not having a week of prayer. Okay, we are talking this week. We're talking about unless, and what is that? What are we talking about? Unless, dot, 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 yeah. So a bunch of different statements, right? And each one has to do with some sort of, in some sort of way, unless this certain thing, whatever the message is for that day, is in place, it will, in one way or another, possibly hold us back from an authentic and a real walk with God, right? A real and a true. So these have been birthed through a lot of prayer and a lot of thought and a lot of, isn't experience the most painful tool in the world? It's the most painful, like, education in the world, you know? I'm that person who, and maybe you guys are like me, I'm that person who can, who cannot learn anything except by experience. My parents could say, hey, Jordan, you know, that relationship you're in is destructive. Not the one that I'm in now, don't worry. She's really good. But, you know, at some point in time, my parents, you know, told me, hey, this relationship you're in is really destructive, and it's probably hurting you, and it's probably hurting the person you're in this relationship with. No, I'm sure it's fine, you know. You know, 6 months down the road. Oh, why didn't you tell me? We did. You wouldn't listen, except going through it yourself. So a lot of these things that I'm talking about this week are things that I feel have been paramount and fundamental for me in having a real walk with Jesus, and I hope and pray they are for you too. I know that God is blessing, because I know this has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with Him. And even if 5, 6, 10 years down the road, God does something in your heart through a seed that was planted maybe this week, maybe some other week, then all will be for His kingdom and all for His glory. And that's a good thing. Because it's not about me, it never was. And if it was about me, it'd be lame. Because I'm a person. Let's pray one more time, then we'll get going here. Father God, I thank You for today. And I just want to ask that as we look at some things from the Bible, and as we talk about a problem that we all have, may we be willing to realize that not all problems are just somebody else's problem. May we be willing to own things personally as well. And may You be lifted up. And when that happens, You will draw all people to Yourself. That's Your work, and that's Your job. Amen. Okay, let's see here. Let's do our verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a does anybody think they can do it without looking at the screen by now? I don't have a prize for you, so I'm like ill-prepared, but just for like the kicks of yee-haw, maybe somebody next to you could give you a high five and that would be a rewarding moment. I don't know. Does anybody think they could do it without looking? No? Yeah? We got a taker? You want to go for it? You want to do it tonight? All right. I'm ready for you. We'll be ready for you tonight. Sounds good. Sweet. And I hope maybe you're wondering if I'm ever going to get to this verse. Don't worry, I will. We're building up to it. This weekend, we're going to talk about this verse. I think it's probably just about my favorite verse in the Bible. Probably this and Genesis 3:15 are like my, just the most meaningful for me. Okay, I need somebody to do something really quickly. I guess not really quickly. Between now and when we're done, I have my favorite ice cube, and I wanted to bring my favorite ice cube to chapel today. Anybody else have a favorite ice cube? There are a few hands, yeah, all right. There are always funny people in every group. This is my very favorite ice cube in the world, and I was just wondering if somebody could keep it for safekeeping during chapel today. What I want you to do is I just want you to hold it in your hands, and I just want you to wrap your hand around it and just squeeze it tightly for the whole time. Could somebody do that? Right here? I see a hand right here. I see a hand. What's your name, man?
Hosea.
Oh, you got a cool name. You know you're named after a cool guy in the Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. I wish you a successful marriage someday. Okay. Please take care of that, okay? Squeeze it tight through the whole chapel, okay? Don't do anything to that ice cube because it's my very favorite one, all right? I mean, like, me and that ice cube go like 5 minutes back in time. It's legendary. Okay, today we are talking about, as I get wrapped up in all this stuff, that's what happens when you don't let the sound guys do it, but you just do it yourself. Today, in case you're wondering, this morning, unless I believe sin is a problem, tonight we're going to be talking about unless I discern the times. That's what we'll be doing. Unless I believe sin is a problem. How many people would agree sin is a problem? Everybody, right? Because you go on the news and what do you see? Death and destruction and war and something happened in Brussels and something happened in Pakistan and Donald Trump, and, you know, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not a highly political person. My politics is Daniel 2. There's a better kingdom coming. That's my politics. But here's, everybody agrees that sin is a problem, and everybody agrees that the results of sin are a problem, right? And everybody agrees that somebody else's sin is a problem. That guy's a jerk. That girl's rude. He's arrogant. Right? That person, I don't know if you know the dirt on there, on his, well, I don't know if you know what happened to his marriage or what he did, right? Very few of us, I think, are often as willing to admit that our sin is a problem. What I want you to do is, for a second, and I'm not trying to get you to focus necessarily or glorify your sin, but when I refer to our sin, I know full well what I'm talking about for me. The thing that I actually try to spare and I want to live, right? Old Native American proverb, there's two wolves living inside each person. One wants you to live and to be happy and to succeed. One wants you to die and to be destroyed, and one is eating you away. And which wolf is going to live? The one you feed, right? The old Native American proverb. It's a good thing. So here's the thing. We all have some sin that we know is a problem that is not the one that we want to offer up on the altar. I don't have a problem sometimes telling God that I'm arrogant. And I don't have a problem telling God that I was rude to somebody. But there's that one thing that I'm not really willing to acknowledge as a problem, and I'm trying to hold on to it and justify it. I'm trying to make it right. Well, the reason I do that, you know what I mean? We all have one thing that, truth be told, and here's the scary thing. If I believe sin is a problem, then I would stop doing it. Right? Because if I just really believe that sin is a problem, I would stop doing it. But since I have a preservation or some sort of preservation instinct to try to keep that one thing, you know, well, I want to save it for a rainy day. And certainly, God, I don't intend to go back to that. And certainly, God, I don't want to do that. You know I don't want to do that. But truth be told, on a rainy day, I know where I want to go and I know what I want to resort to. And we hold on to it. So that, what I'm talking about this morning, unless I believe sin is a problem, that's the one I'm talking about. Not the obvious war and destruction, because we would all agree that's a problem. The Canaanites, isn't that a neat hat? The Canaanites, they were bad people. Did you guys know the Canaanites were bad people? Do you know who the Canaanites are? What? People who lived in Canaan. Yippee-ki-yay. Yeah, it's like the person who says, like, it's like the Webster's Dictionary that defines words using the words tall. The quality of being tall. Great, thank you. I could write a dictionary. You could write it. Okay. Yes, but I agree. Yeah, the people who lived in Canaan. That's a true definition. Okay, Canaan is where? What was Canaan? The promised land. Mesopotamia. Somebody's getting all world history lingo over there. Yeah, dad, extra points right here. All right. So the promised land, the land that was promised to the children of Israel, you will go and inhabit this land and you will have rest from slavery, from bondage, from, right? Land flowing with milk and honey where all your wildest dreams will come true, right? The Canaanites, let me tell you a little bit about them briefly. So the Canaanites had all sorts of weird and strange religious practices. I'll tell you three of them, and I'll let you say what you think about them. One thing the Canaanites did or had was they had they believed in this god called Baal and a god called Asherah. And they believed that Baal provided rain, which would make the crops grow. And if you don't have crops, then you don't. Is everything okay? Oh, okay. All right. Sorry. I don't know if I was stepped out of line. Carter's coming over here to judo me. Man, I really got nervous. Okay, so the Canaanites—they believe that that Baal makes the rain come, which makes the crops grow, which lets people stay alive. Now, that's the concept of fertility. The plants are fertile and they grow, right? The crops are fertile and they grow. Well, in order to make that happen, what you needed to do is you needed to have a religious temple prostitution. I'm not going to get highly into this because I don't think it's worth it. I don't want to give any sort of glorification to this. And for some people, certain things are a stumbling block, and I don't want to present that much of an opportunity for that. But let's just put it this way. The way it worked was part of their religious practice was to have sexual relations outside of marriage with a temple prostitute who represented the goddess Asherah. And the idea was that as long as people were having all sorts of illegitimate outside of marriage sexual relations, what would happen was the gods would bless the land. Now, that sounds kind of really hokey and weird. I don't think I need to explain to too many people here how marriages can fall apart and how moms and dads can say goodbye to each other. I don't think I need to get into too much detail because I'm pretty sure that there's probably people in this room who have experienced the negative results of that, right? Would we agree that that's a problem? I think we'd agree that that's a problem. All sorts of sickly, sad, desperate brokenness because of unfaithfulness. And this was actually their religion, okay? Is that bad news? It's bad news, okay. Another thing, they sacrificed their children to their gods. They would take a baby and they'd put it in the fire. Regular way the Canaanites worship, okay? For this next one, I trust me, I believe this has a point, okay? This gets a tiny bit graphic, but I want you to put a picture together in your mind, okay? Can we do that? Can we be responsible? And if you want to plug your ears or something, that's fine. Another thing that they would sometimes do is they would actually tear open a pregnant woman to destroy the baby inside of her. There was religious significance for this sort of a thing. It was seen as a sacrifice to Baal. The Canaanites were bad people, right? Can we agree? If there was a group of people that had these practices today, what sort of a policy would maybe like the United States want to develop in terms of that country, what we should do? Hey, that'd be an act against humanity. That'd be a violation of human rights. I mean, the world would be on that in a second, right? The world would be all over that in a second. Enter this cool guy called Joshua. Ever heard of him? Woo! You can clap for Joshua. Yeah, all right. So Joshua, Moses is dead, right? Moses is dead, and now Joshua comes on the scene. And it's Joshua's job to lead the children of Israel. Moses pulled them out of Egypt, but now Joshua is going to take them where? Into the promised land. And they've been given very explicit commands that they are supposed to drive out and wipe out these nations. And can we maybe understand a little bit why that's the case, if now that we hear that some of the things that they were doing, right? Can we maybe understand that's just deadly? Like, you don't want to have that anywhere near you because that's just destructive in every single way, right? Joshua comes in and his job, if you're going to follow Joshua, that means you're going where? into the promised land. And does that mean you're going in and you're going to make peace with these people? No. In order to inherit that promised land, in order to go into that promised land, it means by necessitates, it requires driving out these enemies of goodness, these enemies of God, right? The enemies of God's people. Does that make sense? If you're going to follow Joshua, it means that you're not going to make peace with the Canaanites. But it does mean you'll end up in Canaan. Does that make sense? Okay, open your Bible really quickly. This is really cool. And for those of you who maybe you fancy yourself a bit of a scholar, maybe this will be a neat aha moment. Go to Matthew chapter 1. We have this really interesting verse that I spent a little bit of time researching once. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I think you're going to like this. This is pretty exciting. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Will somebody read that? Just stand up and read it good and loud. Maybe somebody who hasn't read a verse yet this week, or maybe we've only had like one, but just go for it. There it is. Some woman is going to bring forth a, and Joseph, listen up, the angel says, call his name, why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, my wife's name is Sarah. And if I was to say one day, well, my wife was named Sarah because she's from Chicago, would you maybe, wait, hold up, what? What was the connection there? Do you see how there's that seems to like not make sense? Like, what's the logical progression? What does her name being Sarah have to do with being from Chicago? You see that there? You will call his name Jesus because he will... Well, we can look back and we know that Jesus was the one who saved us from our sins. But from somebody from that standpoint, Jesus wasn't born yet. He hadn't died yet. Jesus wasn't yet the one to save people from their sins. At that point in time, it had not happened yet. What does the name Jesus have to do with saving people from their sins? Does anybody see where this is going? Okay, the New Testament was written in what language? We're going to take just a moment with a little bit of fun. Yeah, Greek and Hebrew, because I'm a nerd. Yeah, all right, here we go. I got really geeked the other day because I was looking up a Greek word, and I was jumping up and down because something meant what I hoped it would mean. And my class, my Bible class, saw me like, Mr. Riker, what you doing? What are you doing? And I was like, you know that moment when a Greek word means what you hope it means? And they're like, no. I'm not familiar with that. But just let me have this moment for a second. The New Testament is written in Greek. Now, here's the thing. In Greek, Jesus has the name that it was written down. Jesus, right? Jesus. But Jesus was Jewish. His name is a Hebrew name, not a Greek name. If you were to take Jesus' name and if you were to translate it into Hebrew, do you know what it was? Yeshua. And do you know who else went by the name Yeshua? Joshua. It's the same name. We've decided to translate it from Hebrew into English as Joshua and from Greek into English as Jesus. But both Jesus and both Joshua, if you would have met them face to face and had a conversation with them and asked them their name, they both would have said, my name is Yeshua. My name is Yeshua. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus, his career and mission is to take people into the promised land. But it comes at the price of not making peace with the Canaanites. If you're going to follow Yeshua into the promised land, then it's time for war. Because every single Canaanite presents a deadly, deadly, destructive power to you, whether or not you want to agree, whether or not you agree with that. And sadly, what we find to be the case, really quickly, I'll read here. You go to Judges 1 really quickly. Judges 1, Judges chapter 1. There we go. Right after Joshua. You go to Judges chapter 1 as I'm getting there. Verses 27 and I'm not going to read all the way to 36 because you're going to get the point here in a hurry, okay? Now, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Ahlab or Achzib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive. What's happening here? They wanted to make peace with the Canaanites. You see, we're only savable if we want to be saved from sin. There's a lot of people who don't think sin is a problem. I love every one of my students. I love them all. But I think that a lot of us have lived and grown up in this idea that life and religion and faith is all about not ending up in the fire in the end. It's all about just getting to heaven. Now, I hope you want to get to heaven. I hope you want to get to heaven. But you know what? Here's the thing. If I don't like pizza in Cedar Lake, what makes me think I'm going to like pizza in Grand Rapids? If I don't have any taste for the things of God now, what makes me think that all of a sudden heaven's going to throw on a switch that makes me all of a sudden have a taste for the things of God? Unless I think my sin is a problem. I shouldn't believe my sin is a problem just because it's going to keep me out of heaven. Just because it's going to, In fact, here's the question that I really want to ask. If there was no hell and you were going to be given eternal life either way, would you want to stop sinning? Now, I understand this is not a real situation because there is a judgment day. There is a day where those who are ready and excited and in love with Jesus and ready for the kingdom will be caught up into his glory and into his kingdom. That is a thing. Okay, but let's just say some of our motivation to stop sinning would be completely gone because we don't actually think sin is a problem. We just think that God has set up this system where he's just kind of decided these are the things I don't like just because I feel like it, and these are the things I do like just because I feel like it. And that was my perception of God for the longest time. Well, God chose all the things that I would think are fun. God chose all the things that I think would bring me, joy in my life. And he just arbitrarily picked and chose things and said, this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin. But that's not the case. I'm really excited. I love God. It's so good. And Jesus is the Savior to save us from sins, not in our sins. I will not be saved in my sins. I can come to Jesus in my sin and be forgiven of my sin and be cleaned and actually be redirected out of sin. And it's awesome and it's free. And we'll get to that later on this week. So stay tuned. But we need to get away from this idea that the problem is because God has chosen to just not like some things and to like some things. The problem is sin. And the reason God doesn't like sin is not just because he wants to make life difficult for us, but because he knows that sin itself is actually the problem. I have three reasons as I was thinking that I could think of that I think sin is a problem. Number one, it cannot exist in God's presence. Go to Exodus really quickly. Exodus chapter 25. The book of Exodus chapter 25. Is Is anybody there? Exodus 25, raise your hand if you're there. Raise your hand if you're there. Okay, could somebody whose hand is up, could you really quickly read verse 8? Okay, so God here is communicating to Moses. Has anybody studied the sanctuary? Junior Bible, have you guys done some stuff in the sanctuary? Okay, good. I hope so, because I hope to have a little bit of sanctuary scholars here. So here's the thing. God communicates, I want to be with my people. Isn't that a cool thing? God wants to physically be among them. But he knows that if he is going to be around them and near them, he has to find some sort of a safe way for it to happen. Because God is holy and mighty and glorious and brilliant, and wherever his presence is in the Bible, it's a beautiful, you know, it's light, it's glory, it's sunshine, it's a consuming fire, it's holiness, it's all those things. And God is saying, I want so badly to be near you, but I know if I come too close, I'm going to like, it's going to kill you because you can't handle it. So let's devise this way. In juniors, right? You studied the sanctuary? Sophomores? Okay, so sophomores, you study the sanctuary. So here's the thing. God, now, can everybody go into the most holy place? And can anybody just go into the tent of meeting? Can just anybody do that? No, only very certain specific individuals, the priests, right? And how about the most holy place where the actual presence of God was there in the most holy place? Only the high priest, and only once a year, right? On the Day of Atonement? So here's the thing. God wants so badly to be so close to his people, but he also knows that he needs to put some barriers in place because they can't approach him as they are. You see God's dilemma where he wants to be with, but if you get too close, you drive away or you destroy. You know what I mean? Or you can flip over to Exodus 33, and Moses says, God, I love you so much. God, you're just amazing. And can I see your glory, God? You guys remember this story in Exodus 33? God, can I see your glory? And God says to Moses, well, Moses, I'd love for you to see my glory, but here's the thing. Nobody can see my glory and live. That's great. I'm glad that you want to. Nobody could see my glory and live because sin can't exist in God's presence. How is Jose? How's my ice cube doing? Why? What'd you do to it? But that's my favorite ice cube. Sin can't exist in God's presence just because God has just chosen to not like it. It physically doesn't work. He's holding on to my favorite ice cube. You bring it in a warm room like this, you put it in somebody's warm hand where they're clasping it. Does heat dislike ice? Did he dislike my ice cube? No, he wanted to be, you know, protective of it and everything, right? It's not that God just has chosen to arbitrarily hate sin. It can't be in his presence. You see, there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is only an absence of... There's no such thing as cold. Cold is just an absence of... Yeah, Matthew, yeah, we talked about that. Yeah, but... Sin is the same thing. It's an absence of goodness. Sin is just an absence of goodness is all it is. Here we go. Second reason. It offers a fake remedy for a real need. I'll read this one to you. I'm going to go to Isaiah really quickly. Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. If you don't believe me, be in your Bible and make sure I'm reading the right thing. Come, God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? And you labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me and hear that your soul may live. I have a student who I love so much. She's a sweet, nice person. and she's a kind, you know, person who means so well, and she wants so badly to fit in among her peers, okay? And every day, whenever I go to rec, now we have a few, you know, some of our policies are different, like, so we have, our students have phones, and so she comes to me, and she, now stay focused here, you know, don't make your whole focus of this whole thing, what, they have phones? We're not talking about that, okay? Here's the thing. She wants so badly to fit in among her peers, so badly to have meaningful relationships. And as her teacher, I want so badly for her to have that. You know what I mean? Like, I want for her to have that, to feel like she's a part, to feel like people care about her. And yet every time I go to rec, she's walking around the track and she has her phone and she's plugged into her headphones and she's just singing songs and she's in her own little world. And if she isn't totally absorbed with her headphones, she's over in the corner talking on the phone or doing something on her phone. And then she comes to my office and she says, Mr. Reichert, and she's in tears. And I feel terrible for the poor thing, but she's in tears and she says to me, why is it that I don't feel like I can make any sort of, I want so badly to fit in and be a part and to have friends, but I don't feel like people want to be around me and I don't. Do I have a right as her teacher who wants well for her to hate it when I see her on her phone? Do I have the right? Why? Is that because I hate phones? But she's missing out on the real thing. She's totally missing the real thing. And it's taking away from her opportunity to have what she's really looking for. God knows that the human heart is looking for meaningful love, is looking for a God to serve, is looking for justice, is looking for moral goodness. God knows that the human heart is looking for meaningful, I'm even going to go this far, meaningful within the confines of holy marriage, sexual relationships, meaningful outlets for the desires of your heart. God knows, you know, there are legitimate, we have legitimate needs that we try to fulfill in illegitimate ways. And the reason that that's such a problem and the reason that God is so angry at sin is because it pulls his kids away from the thing that he knows would really satisfy and the thing that they really need. And so his fury is not with human beings, but his fury is with sin that is such a menacing, cancerous distraction that pulls people away from the thing that they really need deep down inside. Can you see it? Oh, yeah. What a good God. Oh, there goes our PowerPoint. Oh, well. Is it gone? It died? Okay. Final point is this, and we'll probably get out a minute or so early. Sin is a problem because it separates us from our God. If you were to look in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4, you would find that it says, talking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you were to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, you would find that it says, God alone has immortal life. Which means, if God is a source of life, if I separate myself from him, I've separated myself from life. And don't be hurt or offended by that, because 2 + 2 = 4, right? Don't be offended by 2 + 2 = 4. If you're offended by that, take it up with somebody, write something in your journal, adjust your heart, whatever you need to do, okay? If you're offended by 2 + 2 = 4. If something is just logical and makes sense, don't be offended by the logical result of that. If God is the source of life, and if only in God is there life, and only in God is there meaningfulness and goodness and possibility of eternal life, then for me to separate myself from that by my own choices is basically saying, in my own choices, separating myself from life. And I can't blame God for that. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, the Lord is not deaf that he cannot hear. It's not that he doesn't want to forgive you, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have separated you from your God. This is the whole point. I am a sinner. And chances are, I spend a lot of my time clinging desperately to this sin of mine. And sometimes we get this idea that God so desperately just hates sinners. I don't think that's the case. I think God hates sin. And I think God hates sin for good reason. Can we agree? Sin is destructive. If I want to follow Joshua into the promised land, I can't make peace with Canaan. I am a warrior. Canaan must be trampled underneath my feet as I follow Joshua by faith, step by step by step. Canaan must be eradicated from my life. Because if I want to make peace with Canaan, what happened to the Israelites when they made peace with Canaan? They were enslaved by him. You know, need we repeat the story of all the judges, of Samson and the Philistines, of all the years of difficulty with the Philistines and Israel, of the slavery that Israel had in the days of Gideon under the Midianites? If you make peace with sin, it's going to enslave you. Your only choice is to eradicate it. And sometimes we think that God is coming someday and God is just going to hate, God is just going to destroy sinners because he just hates sinners. Sometimes we tend to think that. God hates me and I'm a sinner. No. See the distinction between who you are as a child of God and the sin you're trying to hold on to that's destroying you. If I am holding so tightly onto this, when God comes and God says, I'm here to destroy sin at long last because I'm tired of sin destroying my kids. When God comes to destroy sin, I will either say, yes, thank you, praise God, destroy it completely, eradicate it from my life. I want nothing to do with it because I see that it's the problem. Even if I was not going to be destroyed because of sin, I would still not want to sin because I see that it's a problem in my life and I want it gone. I will either say, God, destroy it, or I will say, actually, God, how dare you? Why do you hate me? I thought you were a God of love, and here you are wanting... And God's going to say, no. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to kill sin. But if you want to hang on to that, when it goes up in flames... I love you enough that I'm going to let you make your own choice. And you can hang on to that. God wants you to be so free. Whatever it is in your life that plagues you and that you've tried to justify, please wake up and see that it can destroy you. And that God is not just a bad guy who wants to rob you of everything good, but God's actually the good guy who wants to destroy everything bad. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Your ways are good. You are the greatest intelligence of all the ages. You've always known what you were doing. You've never made a mistake one time. And when you tell us that sin hurts us, you know what you're talking about. Thank you that you are not willing to make peace with the Canaanites. God, there's somebody here who needs to let Joshua lead them into battle to destroy something. And sometimes the hardest part is not overcoming the sin, but just being willing to see and acknowledge and finally admit that it's a problem. And yes, Joshua, I will follow you. If there is a person here in the sound of my voice who needs in a very serious way to let go of something that is destroying you, I ask that you would, by faith, raise your hand and show God that you want to be in Joshua's army. And my hand's up too. And Father, I ask that for every hand that is up, you would continue to lead us through the Bible and through the power of your Spirit, and that you would lead us from one victory of faith to another, that we would realize that Joshua, our commander, has already gone before us to destroy the Canaanites. And I ask that you would work a miracle in the lives of my friends here, that sin wouldn't hold on to them anymore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.